Ted Lasso is a TV show about an American college football coach becoming an English league soccer coach. It's a TV success. It's received 40 Emmy nominations over two seasons, winning Best Comedy, Actor, Supporting Actress twice. In one particular episode, though, Ted Lasso, whose strength is motivating and encouraging people, tells a player after a bad game to be like a goldfish, explaining that goldfish have the shortest memory of any creature, only 3 seconds. So, be like a goldfish, forget the failure, and try again tomorrow. Well, soon after the episode aired, a popular Google search was, how long is a goldfish's memory? The sentiment, though fascinating, is a bit of a myth. Scientists have supposedly proven, apparently surveying goldfish for research, that they have a memory that lasts about 5 months. Myth busted. Now, we all know people that like to dispel things that we believe. Some do it because they are curious. Some believe they know it all. And some are just killjoys. The Discovery Channel has a show devoted to tearing apart the things that we think are true, called Mythbusters. They are also myths that we believe about Christmas. The myth that Jesus was born on December 25th. That there was a wicked, inhospitable innkeeper. That there was a stable with animals, or that Mary did not know who Jesus was. But there may be no bigger myth than the Christmas song, We Three Kings. The song is not wholly heretical or unbiblical, but there are many assumptions in the song, some that we cannot know for sure at all, and others that are easily debunked. What is the real story of the three kings? Where do they come from? What did they do? Who are they? Would the real three kings stand up? Well, during Advent, we've been considering how key figures have responded to God's rescue plan in Jesus, the Messiah, Emmanuel, the Savior of the world. Mary responded with an obedient, humble, and submissive faith. Joseph responded with an obedient, protective, and courageous righteousness. And the shepherds responded by personally pursuing to know the king, to personally ponder the presence of the king, and to publicly praise and proclaim the reality of the king. And today, we will dispel myths about the kings and discover who they really are and how they respond to God's rescue plan as well. A response of seeking, worshiping, giving, and defiance. And get a glimpse of God's global purpose in history and his ultimate purpose for our lives. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, turn to Matthew chapter 2 and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' So he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the stories of Christmas, not just merely the people, but the hope that comes from the birth of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. May we respond well to this rescue plan ourselves, personally in our own hearts and in our lives, much like the wise men. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 2 begins now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Now, we don't know exactly where Matthew 2 fits in the timeline of the Luke 2 narrative of Jesus' birth. The estimated date is that Jesus was born around 6 BC, and we know Herod dies in 4 BC. Luke's gospel focuses on Jesus' birth, whereas Matthew focuses on the response of political and religious leaders in Jerusalem and of some special Gentile travelers. Various myths and stories surrounding these men abound, that there were three of them, that they were kings, or maybe astrologers, that they were from the Orient, and their names were Caspar, Melchior, or Balthazar, that one was African, one was Indian, and one was Greek. And they visited baby Jesus in the stable and met the shepherds and were baptized by the Apostle Thomas. Now, some myths can be addressed simply by reading the text. There are no names mentioned. There are no number of men given other than the number of gifts. They are not called kings, but magi, and they came not perhaps from the Orient, but simply from the East. Matthew begins his account with the word after, and at the very least, Matthew is not describing the same night the shepherds arrive at the manger. A comparison of the Greek reveals two very different words, one for baby in Luke and one for child in Matthew. And this suggests a time has lapsed, perhaps as much as 2 years, as evident by Herod's actions later in the account. Further, Mary and Joseph appear to have left the temporary lodging around the manger described in Luke 2:7 and are now in a house. Matthew says magi, not the Greek word for king. The same word appears in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, in Daniel chapter 2, verse 2 and 10, for the wise men in Nebuchadnezzar's court. In Babylon and Persia, magi were wise men who were priests and counselors of the king. They were often wealthy, noble, and educated men who sought the truth, training to counsel and advise a king, much like a cabinet or a president might do. As with any profession, there were some who were good and others who were scoundrels. Part of their function was both religious and political, often being tasked with interpreting dreams, a role that they failed at miserably. In fact, all Nebuchadnezzar's wise men were ordered to be killed until Daniel, who was also a magi, interpreted his dream. Daniel 9 provides a timetable for the arrival of the much-anticipated Jewish Messiah after the 69th week, or in the 70th week of fulfillment. And of course, shortly after Daniel receives these words, Persia conquers Babylon. The Israelites, who were in exile for 70 years, are now sent back to Jerusalem by King Cyrus of Persia. And it is possible that the Magi in Persia had access to portions of or entire writings of Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and that just as some in Israel, like Zechariah, had a growing expectancy of the arrival of the Messiah, perhaps these Magi were reading and anticipating his arrival as well. Even more interesting, in Numbers 22, Israel travels from Sinai to the Promised Land, and a scared king ruling in the area, called Balaam, a magician or a magi, to curse the people of Israel. God makes clear to Balaam that he is not to curse, but to bless Israel. And then in Numbers 24, there's an oracle of Balaam, and it says this, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth." Sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? A man from the east prophesies about a star and a king from among the Jews. Balaam's prophecy, I think, is clearly messianic. Even Isaiah chapter 60 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together, and they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord." It is no coincidence that Matthew speaks of wise men from the east following a star to the king of the Jews. They are a fulfillment of the prophetic word of foreigners coming to the king of Israel, just as Isaiah and Balaam promised. And when the Magi arrive in Jerusalem, they explain their journey to Herod, going to him and saying, "Where is he who was born the king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Now we assume the east means far east, like Asia and China. Though possible, it could be any region east of Israel, because everything is east of Israel, including Persia or modern Afghanistan. Now, God forbids astrology in Jeremiah and Isaiah, and so this is not so much about the Magi reading the stars. God descends in a supernatural way to the Magi to communicate with them, and stars get the Magi's attention, so God uses a star. Through astronomical observances, astrological speculations, and perhaps the prophetic written word of the Old Testament, these pagan men serving a pagan king, they're not Jews, they're Gentiles, receive a message from God because that is what God does. He calls sinners to himself. And following the star, the Magi travel a great distance for weeks or months. And one of the roles of Magi is that they are kingmakers, that they crown new kings in Babylon and Persia. And here, a new star in the sky is believed to herald the birth of a significant person in the land over which the star shines. A star arises in Persia, Babylon, or Arabia, not over Israel, and their quests and questions are a natural inference from their observation, and so they travel from the east to the west to Israel. Now, the Magi don't go to Bethlehem first. They go to Jerusalem, to the capital, to the place where the king reigns. And after arriving, they go straight to the current king, Herod, expecting to see this newborn king there. Now, the question to Herod emphasizes the word born. They want to know who the child is who has legitimate claim to Israel's throne by virtue of his birth. But King Herod is as surprised as they were. He and all Jerusalem is troubled by this news of a new king. Now, Herod naturally views the child as a usurper or a threat to his throne. But the arrival of the Magi also alarmed him. Now, it seems unlikely that three men from another country would garner such fear. I would assume they must have arrived with such an entourage that they were noticed. Maybe there were three, maybe there were 20. We don't know, but they were definitely noticed. And the chief priests and the scribes confirm for Herod what the Magi say, that in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. Herod summons the Magi, and he determines when the star appeared and sends them along and tells them to go and search diligently for the child, that he too may come and worship him. So the Magi leave Jerusalem and head to Bethlehem, following the star until it came to rest over the house of the family. Now, some explain the star as a natural event. Johannes Kepler observed in 1603 an unusual conjunction of planets and found in 6 BC that Jupiter, Saturn, and Mars uniquely came together. Chinese astronomical tables testify to a comet in 4 BC, the same year of Jesus' birth. Now, it's difficult to believe an astrological phenomenon would have moved to Jerusalem, stopped over Jerusalem, moved to Bethlehem, stopped again over a house, much less what would have happened to that town if a comet had blasted through it. This was not natural. This was supernatural. And there is no need to explain it away with a trinity of planets. Magi, perhaps three, perhaps dozens, come from the east following the star to see the newborn king of the Jews. And how do they respond? Notice first, the Magi respond to God's rescue by setting aside all to find the king with urgency. What the Magi knew beforehand is a mystery, though it seems very likely they had some kind of an awareness of the prophecies of Isaiah, who spoke hundreds of years before. Isaiah 11, "He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel." A star is quite a symbol. Isaiah 25, "On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined, and he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken." These men, they read the prophecies, perhaps. They see the star. They stop what they are doing, and they seek the king. The Magi knew one thing. The king of the Jews had been born. And so they left home, work, family, country. They set aside everything to find the one who was prophesied. Second, the Magi didn't just simply set aside everything to find the king with urgency. The Magi respond to God's rescue by setting aside all to worship the king with joy. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. The Magi arrive at a house, not a stable, not an inn, not a manger, but they rejoice with exceedingly great joy. This is not a casual response. They have finally found what they have been searching for. They have reached the goal of their journey. And despite their pagan background and powerful influence in a Babylonian or Persian court, the Magi recognize and worship the Christ child for who he is. Similar visits to Magi, of Magi to royalty, are described in Greco-Roman literature of the time, but the Jewish Tanakh background is significant. The Magi, a new group of stargazers, are successors to Balaam, the fulfillment of Numbers 24, but also of Isaiah 60, verse 3. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. The nations are coming. This king that's born in obscurity is recognized by the most unlikely witnesses as the true king of Israel. The long-awaited Messiah is recognized by Gentiles. Somehow, religious and political leaders in Israel were not interested. But God often reveals himself to pagans in the midst of their religious error to lead them to the full truth found only in Jesus Christ. Third, the Magi respond to God's rescue by setting aside all to give to the king with generosity. In ancient times, as today, it is customary to bring gifts to a king. And the Magi appropriately do so. They don't bring cheap trinkets or tchotchkes, not aluminum, but precious metals. Not a Honda, but a Lexus. They bring the best. Gold is an appropriate gift for a king. Beautiful, rare, and expensive. Frankincense is a glittering, fragrant gum from a rare tree, the kind of scent one uses in the worship of a deity. And myrrh was a valuable spice and perfume, costing as much as $10,000 in today's terms. It's also a spice typically used in burial practices. It acknowledges both the humanity and impending death of Jesus. Even if the Magi did not know these truths, we do. In 1 Kings 10, verses 1 to 13, we know that not only do guests give the king gifts, but the king gives the guests gifts as well. But despite the generosity of the Magi, this poor family has nothing to give in return. But Jesus will give gifts to all who seek him, his spirit after his ascension and his inheritance at his return. Joseph may very well have used the gifts that the Magi give to Jesus to finance their flight to Egypt. Do the Magi know all that Jesus is? That he's the Son of God, that he's going to die? Maybe, maybe not. But they know that he is worth more than they have, and they are willing to give generously. Finally, the Magi respond to God's rescue plan by setting aside all to defy the king with courage. The Magi did not recognize Herod's purposes at first, but they were warned by God in a dream, just as Joseph had been. Herod did not want to worship or celebrate this child. He wants to kill the child. So they're warned not to go back to Herod, but instead return to home a different way. Like Joseph, they hear God's words and they obey it. Biblical history has several examples of men and women who are willing to risk their lives to defy a maniacal, evil ruler for the sake of righteousness, justice, and life. And these Magi are no different. An entourage their size will certainly create a lot of hubbub in Jerusalem and beyond as they march through town after town heading home. And if Herod wanted to track these men down, he probably could eventually find them. They know that. But they are willing to defy the illegitimate king of Israel for the sake of the true king of all nations, tribes, and peoples. Some of you here today, you're not seekers of God like Magi, but God may very well be seeking you. God's global purpose is to bring together a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And it will not be filled with indifferent political leaders or self-righteous and arrogant religious leaders. It will be filled with pagans, atheists, astrologers, blasphemers, and all stripes of sinners just like you, who God seeks and draws to the Messianic King. And maybe God is calling out to you right now. Maybe he's using stars and wars and rumors of wars, political upheaval, friends, neighbors, or maybe simply the word of God written down, just like he did the Magi. He is calling out to you to leave behind your old beliefs and convictions, commitments, and even your old life, to set aside it all and to seek the king, the true king, with urgency. The king who's not just the king of the Jews, but of the whole world. He's calling you. Are you listening? Are you ready, like the Magi, to walk by faith to Jesus? Not the tiny baby, but the God-man, who grows up to be the greatest prophet, priest, and king the world has ever known, who will be mocked and beaten and crucified and anointed with myrrh, who will die as our sacrifice and in substitute and be buried in a tomb, but will be raised as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I wonder if you'll put your faith in him today. Some of you, like the Magi, have sought and found Jesus, but your life is not overflowing with joyful worship. Maybe you're distracted by the things of the world, overwhelmed by the worries of the world, lost amidst the voices of this world. I wonder if you're setting aside all other allegiances, nation, ethnicity, politics, tribe. Are you setting aside all other idols, money, success, sex, family? Are you setting aside all other hindrances of selfishness, desires, and arrogance to worship the King with joy? To worship him this Christmas with your voice, to worship him with your heart, to worship with your life. You have found the King. Why are you so downcast? Some of you have a hard time following the example of the Magi to set aside what you want, desire, or need to give with generosity. I don't know if the Magi understood all that Jesus was or would do, but they understood enough, and they were willing to give him generously, exceedingly, sacrificially, what was of most value to them. And maybe you don't have a lot of money, but what does God want you to give with generosity? Maybe you have an abundance of money. How does God want you to give with generosity? To the life of this church, to your friends in need, to his mission of redemption. How can you be a person that does not just at Christmas give based on what you think others might give to you, but to give throughout the year, your time, your body, your resources, your money, your life for the glory of God? And finally, some of you are at a point in your life when it is time to set aside your comfort, your security, and maybe even your rights, to defy the powers that be for the glory of God, for the benefit of others, and for the protection of those who cannot defend themselves. Maybe you have, for too long, at work, with your extended family, with those you live near, lived in fear of what others might think of your faith in Jesus, if it was up front, if it was loud, if it was your primary allegiance. You've caved to the pressure that says, simply do what everyone else says. Just make peace. But maybe God wants you to defy. Maybe it's not a king today. Maybe it's your parents or your children or your boss. To say, I will not cave to the pressures of unrighteousness, that you will not give in to the passive-aggressive threats. For you, young people, you may need to be prepared to defy the governor, our leaders, or the majority of the nation. Not over the eroding of civil rights, but to stand up for righteousness, for marriage, for the unborn, and for the gospel. There may be a maniacal king that is waiting with a sword, but you found the King of Kings. And Isaiah 25 says, he has defeated death, so you have nothing to be afraid of. You know, there are many myths we believe. Coffee, contrary to grandma, does not stunt your growth. Lightning does strike twice in the same place, so be careful. Cracking your knuckles does not cause arthritis. There is no alpha, beta social hierarchy in wolves, just a mom and dad wolf doing mom and dad wolf things. Drinking apple juice as a child does not cause type 1 diabetes. And there is not a type of moss growing on trees in Brazil that cured Halle Berry of type 1 diabetes. Like the stupids, there's no cure for diabetes. It is okay to learn something new. Sometimes myths, we believe, are just that. They're myths. And I don't want to be a killjoy about Christmas songs. I want us to not believe in a mythical Jesus, though. A mythical Jesus of our own creation, who is not a king and not born of a virgin, who does not die on a cross or rise from the dead, because that Jesus offers no salvation. I want us to believe in the real story of Jesus, not just about the Magi, the shepherds, the virgin birth, or the angels, but the Jesus who left Bethlehem to go to Egypt, who was called out of Egypt as God's son to embark on a ministry, living a perfect life, dying a sacrificial death, who rose again from the dead in victory. I want us to know the real Magi and follow the real Jesus, who does not want us to give toward our salvation, but who gives us everything we need for life and godliness, and shares with us the riches of his inheritance. I want us to follow the real Jesus, who changes and transforms everything about our life, our job, our family, and who will one day transform our world into a new and glorious Eden. The real Jesus, who calls people of every tribe, tongue, and nation to be his people, and the Jesus who will ultimately conquer death and wipe away all of our tears. The book of Revelation says people from every tribe, tongue, and nation will come bringing their gifts to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, just like the Magi, bowing before him in worship with a new song. Worthy is the Lamb who is slain, who takes away the sins of the world. This is God's global purpose. This is what we should be praising God for this Christmas. This is what we should be pursuing, and this is what we should be looking forward to. This is not a myth, but it is good news.